the gospel according to Luke, and we'll read verses 35 through 43. That's Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35 down through the end of the chapter. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the wayside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of man," or "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. As we look at this passage, I want to just tell you up front that we're not going to tell you how to have enough faith to cure blindness. That's not what this passage is about. In fact, I want to do five things related to the passage, and then the sixth thing that we'll do is sort of make a broader application here. So the first thing, as you note the passage, number one, let's look at the context of this encounter. The encounter between Jesus and this begging blind man. The context of it, actually, you could say it goes back to the beginning of the chapter, and we'll look at that later, or really the middle. But the immediate context of this encounter goes back to verses 31 through 34, where Jesus tells his disciples of the suffering that he must endure upon entering into Jerusalem, and he talks about all of the things that he would have to endure, and he says this, "As it is written in the prophets concerning the Son of Man." The title, the Son of Man, means the Messiah. And so Jesus was basically making the point that the things that were about to that he was about to endure were prophetically revealed concerning the Messiah. And so verse 34 is very interesting and enlightening, pardon the pun, because we see here, or insightful, because we see in verse 34 that Luke says that these men were not able to grasp what Jesus said. In other words, they had a difficulty in connecting the Messiah with suffering. Now, I think it is worth mentioning in passing by that if we do not have a healthy, biblical, balanced understanding of the necessity of the suffering of the Messiah, we'll never be able to handle suffering on our own. We'll never be able to come to grips with things that we endure. It is only as we understand the necessity of the suffering that is prophesied concerning the Messiah that we will have a healthy place in which we can place all of our suffering. Not that it will be eliminated immediately and fully in this life, but certainly we will have proper biblical categories in which we can endure whatever the Lord would allow us to endure. So we see this failure on the part of Jesus' disciples, these men who had been with him all of these 3 years at the very least, and yet when it comes to understanding the Messiah in conjunction with suffering, they can't grasp it. This is the very reason that Jesus has to rebuke Peter. Remember at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" They gave all of their various answers, and then Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus commends him, and he says, "Simon, son of Bar-Jonas," he says, "this flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then the gospel writers go on to tell us that Jesus then began to teach them all of the things that were concerning his suffering when he went into Jerusalem. Peter speaks up again. And this time Peter says, "No, Lord, we will not let this happen." And Jesus rebukes him, and he rebukes him in the strongest terms. "Get behind me, Satan." So the fact of Jesus' suffering is set forth in the prophecies concerning the Messiah, and there is a necessity to his suffering as it relates to our salvation. This is clearly the indication of Isaiah 53, when the Lord says, "By his stripes we are healed." So stripes, healing; wounds, transgressions being forgiven. So there is a necessary correlation between the sufferings of the Messiah and the salvation that he procures. But those who are not enlightened, or at least fully enlightened, are not able to understand it. So in verse 34, it speaks of their inability to grasp this prophesied truth concerning the Messiah, and it speaks really to the spiritual blindness, to whatever degree, that is native to our fallen souls. We do not naturally see the connection between the crushing of the Son of God and the salvation that comes out of it. We do not naturally see it. And so therefore, what is really captured for us in verse 34 is spiritual blindness. So therefore, it makes sense that Luke would sort of pivot from spiritual blindness to physical blindness. And that's really what sets the table for the story of this man who was physically blind, and he was also a beggar. So Luke tells us at this point about this beggar who is on the road, on the side of the road as they are heading into Jericho. Now that brings us to a second thing, and that's three things that are stated about the blind man. Three things that are indicated about this blind man. And by the way, it seems as if, from the body of the text, it seems as if this is a man who once saw. We see that because he asks, when Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" he says that he wants his sight. In some translations, it says, "For my sight to be restored." And then later in verse 43, it describes him as one whose sight had been recovered. And so therefore, he probably was not born blind, but he became blind. In any event, there are three things that are stated about him. Number one, we are told that he hears the commotion of the crowd. He hears the commotion of the crowd. And then in hearing the commotion of the crowd, he asked the question, "What is going on?" That's in verse 36. What is it that's going on? What's happening? And so the second thing that we are told is that when he is told that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, this man acknowledges that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of David. Now notice the correlation. He hears the commotion. Secondly, he asks what's going on. But when he hears that it is Jesus, the second thing that he does is acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of David. The Son of David is a messianic title, in the same way that the Son of Man is a messianic title. So here's what we know about the second thing that we know about this blind man. Even though he was a blind beggar, he knew that the scriptures promised a Messiah, and he was convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was that Messiah. It's interesting because Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's what the man heard. He hears a commotion, and then when he hears that the commotion is about Jesus of Nazareth, he hears in the name Jesus of Nazareth the equivalent to the Son of David. Third thing that he does is he asks for mercy. hearing. And isn't that the way faith works? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In this case, he hasn't heard a sermon, but he heard that the word made flesh was in his presence. And so when he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, he recognizes from his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth, in other words, he's put two and two together. He knows what the scripture says about the coming Messiah, and he knows what he's heard about Jesus. Perhaps he heard the story of his birth. Perhaps because people were talking about, well, you know, Mary says that she, you know, she had known a man and you know, Joseph is not the real father. Well, perhaps when the blind man heard this, what he heard was not a scandal. What he heard was the confirmation in scriptures from Isaiah that a virgin shall give birth. And so when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he knew what the scripture said about the coming Messiah, and he knew what was said about Jesus of Nazareth, and he equated that Jesus of Nazareth was nothing less than the Son of David. We are told concerning Jesus that he entered in, or that he was baptized, and in the presence of many, that the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And perhaps the blind man had heard about that, because people do talk. And maybe he heard that Jesus, that the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and he heard that perhaps that Jesus went around preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. Maybe he was present when Jesus said among his disciples that the Father and I are one. When you see the Father, when you see me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. Maybe he was privy to all of those things, but in whatever case, he knew what the scriptures said about the Son of David, the coming Son of David, and he knew what had been said about Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe he heard all of the I am sayings in John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. Maybe he heard all of those things and put it together with what the scriptures promise concerning the Messiah. And this man is convinced that they are one and the same. Jesus of Nazareth is the promise prophesied Son of David. Therefore, being made aware that he is the Son of David, he then, in a sense, confesses. Now, here's the interesting thing. We are told two physical attributes about this man. One, that he was blind. And the second thing is that he was a beggar, which means he was destitute. He was physically poor or blind and financially strapped. And yet, when he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by and he declares that he is the Son of David, the first thing that he asks for is mercy. He does not pray. He doesn't ask. In fact, we'll talk about that in a moment. He doesn't ask for money, and he doesn't ask for physical sight. The first thing that he asks for is mercy. And it's interesting, so we move then to the third thing, and that is when he asks for mercy, because he has recognized that this Jesus of Nazareth, without physical sight, mind you, he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, equating Jesus of Nazareth with the Son of David, he cries for mercy. But here's the fourth thing. Listen to what the sighted folks say. They rebuke him. They rebuke him and basically tell him to shut up. Now, who's got sight? Who's got the sight here? You've got disciples who have been in the presence of Jesus, who have seen the miracles, who have heard him teach and heard him preach, but they don't fully recognize that he who preached and taught in their midst, who performed all of these miracles, must suffer, because that's what the scriptures say about him. But here's a blind man who only hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing through, And in that, he equates Jesus of Nazareth with the promise of the Son of David. And he cries for mercy. And what do the good folk do who can see? They tell him to shut up. They rebuke him. Well, that brings us to the fifth thing, and that's the response, or the response of Jesus. I should say the fourth thing, and that is the response of Jesus. Two things that takes place here. We see in the first place that Jesus tells this man that, or he tells, he makes, he commands the people to bring this man to him. He brings him to me. You don't shush him. Bring him to me. Don't tell him to shut up. Just bring him to me. None of you called me the Son of David. You bring him to me. When he comes to Jesus, and Jesus, now again, by the way, when he cries out and repeats it, by the way, when he cries out for mercy, you understand what mercy is, right? It's an acknowledgement of guilt. In fact, we acknowledge that there's the broader context that Luke groups this incident with is it goes back really to the middle verses of chapter 18. And if you look in chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus tells sort of it's a parable where he talks about two men who go into the temple to pray. One of them is a Pharisee. And the content of his prayer, like many prayers, I guess, he goes on to tout himself. Oh, Lord, I thank you. I fast, I pray, I do all the right things, and I thank God that I don't cheat, and I'm not an extortioner, and I'm not like that filthy little tax collector over there. The tax collector would not so much as lift up his eyes, but he cried out, Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Here again, in the same chapter, we have someone who knows what to seek when Jesus is present. And that is not affirmation of my goodness, but a confession of my unworthiness. Jesus says in this instance with the Pharisee and the tax collector, he says that man, speaking of the tax collector, went home justified. One of the few places in Scripture where Jesus actually uses the word, if not the only place in Scripture, that he uses the term justified. In any event, when Jesus has this man brought to him, he says two things. In the first place, he asks him, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? Now, the man has actually already asked what he wanted from the Messiah. And sometimes I think people overlook that. And in fact, I started to give a title to the sermon, and I wanted to talk about two miracles. Two miracles, because it is indeed two miracles here. And the first miracle is the important one. The first miracle is the ability to see that Jesus is the promised, prophesied Messiah. Now, the second miracle is Jesus says when he brings the man to him, and they bring the man to him, and Jesus says, now, what do you want from me? And then the man says, since he's already asked for mercy, pardon for his soul, knowing that he's talking, therefore, to the very Son of God, knowing that he has the power to heal and forgive, then the man asks this, I want my sight to be renewed or restored. Those two things. Jesus asks him first, what do you want? But here's the second thing that Jesus then affirms about this man. First, he asks him, what do you want? The second thing that he says, and that's powerful, he says, your faith. Notice this. He says, go ahead, receive your sight, because your faith has made you well. Your faith, he doesn't say, gave you sight. Your faith has made you well. Brothers and sisters, understand that even if Jesus didn't even ask this man what else he wanted him to do, the man was satisfied with the fact that his Savior, his promised Messiah, would be able to have mercy upon him. And we are told, fifthly, that as a result of this, there's a threefold response. Because Jesus has, he has said, your faith, and by the way, I should point out that faith does exactly what Jesus says it does for this man. Faith in Christ makes us well. And the difficulty that we have in this life is in knowing that we are well. Faith makes us well. And the reason that is the case, you see, brothers and sisters, what makes our bodies deformed and diseased? It's because our souls are not well. The sentence of death is in our members. And everything about us is fading away. And we are not well. And brothers and sisters, even if you get a tonic that will make you feel well, you're still not well. The disease for fallen humanity is greater than any physical medical doctor can diagnose. The disease that is the base, the home base for all of our discomforts, for the deterioration of both body and mind, is the thing that eats away at our souls. And that is, we are enemies of God. And it is only faith in the Son of God that can make us well. Jesus says to this man, your faith has made you well. And every now and then, what Jesus does to the well soul, what he does is he allows you to see on the outside, metaphorically, what has happened on the inside. In other words, you were blind, but the reason you were blind is because your soul is sick. Your soul is now well. So now you actually have sight. You got to go pick it up. You'll pick it up in heaven. But here, let me just give you a sneak preview of what it's going to be like. Here, you can see. But guess what we know about that man right now? He's dead. But his soul is alive with Christ. Peculiar, sort of eccentric preacher in Long Beach, California. He had a strange way of doing things. They said one time at a funeral, he stood up to give the sermon, and he stood up and he says, he has lived and he has died. Ushers, and that was the end of the sermon. But he did say something that was rather profound. At one point he says, you know, by his stripes, we are healed. And then he says, but John got his head cut off. But don't worry, he got it back. And he'll get it back in better shape than when he lost it. By his stripes, we are healed. I've mentioned this before, but when I preached my mother's funeral, she died of cancer. And I mentioned in the body of the sermon that same fact, that she is healed, and God used cancer as a chariot to take her to her healing. But we are healed. This man is made well. The first miracle is that he has received mercy from Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Son of David. And the second miracle is that Jesus allows him to receive his sight so that for a few more days he can see. But here's the fifth thing, and the fifth thing are the threefold effects of this man and receiving these two miracles. The miracle of new birth, the miracle of salvation by looking by faith to Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of David. That is a miracle. It has to come from God. It is supernatural. You don't just naturally make that connection, which is why the disciples didn't see it fully. But then we see the second miracle is that he has received his sight. Three things take place. Number one, we are told that he himself glorified, or that he followed Jesus. He became a follower of Jesus. And that does follow that those who have been brought to saving knowledge by Christ or saving knowledge of Christ, they are made followers. That's not something that it's not an option. This is not, you know, if you want to, now that you're saved, do you want to sign up? No, when we are saved, when we are set free, we are enlisted. We are his followers. The degree to which we follow may vary, but we follow. Jesus says, my sheep will know my name, or they will hear my voice, and they will follow him. And so if he's a shepherd, then we are following the shepherd. And there is no such thing as a shepherdless sheep of Christ. And anyone who is being shepherded by Christ is being led by him, which means we follow. The first thing that is said of this man after he has received these two miracles is that he becomes a follower. The second thing that we see said about this man after he receives this double miracle is that he glorifies God. He glorifies God. He doesn't become a follower and then get saved. He recognizes mercy that is in Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Son of Man or the Son of David. And having received that mercy, he is now enlisted as a follower of the very same Jesus. That's what Paul says, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. As you are led by the Spirit. That's what it is. We who have been called out of darkness have been called into his light, and we are all disciples. It's not disciples are born. Discipleship is the nurturing of our being disciples and what it means to follow Jesus. But we are born into this thing. We are born again into this thing. But not only does he glorify God, but we are told that as a result of this miracle that has been experienced by him and witnessed by others, that others now start praising God. We don't know if they all became saved, but here's what we know, that at least they stopped rebuking. See, again, who's the sighted one here? He is the one who has called attention to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of David, which means he is the Messiah. And if he's the Messiah, then he is the one that where the mercy of God resides. And everybody else, as a result of that, they became, at that point at least, it doesn't save them, but it is better than the rebuke. They praise God. And they praise God specifically because of the testimony of what God has done in, through, and for this man who was blind. Now notice again, there's no mention here about his begging. And it's kind of interesting, there's a parallel to that. It's similar. He doesn't even ask Jesus, hey, and by the way, you got a quarter? You know, can you spare something? No. He's good with mercy. And he's good with that sight that he has received. And you see, brothers and sisters, it kind of parallels the woman at the well. Remember in John chapter 4, the scripture says she was at the well at noonday so that she could get water. She was there at noon so she could escape the local gossip community. That's earlier, about 9 o'clock is when the rest of the women would have gone, or earlier. But she's there when the rest of the women are gone. And she's there filling up her well, her buckets. But when she meets Jesus, John says she ran and threw away her buckets. She came to get water. And as Sam Cooke in the Soul Stirrer saying that the woman asked for water and Jesus gave her water, but it was not in the well. Jesus gave her a fountain of living waters and she threw away the buckets. Brothers and sisters, this man came begging, but when he gets mercy, there's no mention of him begging. But instead, he becomes a follower of Jesus. He gives glory to God, and through him, others began to praise God. I wonder what our discipleship has prompted in others. I wonder if our discipleship, if our following of Jesus has led others to praise God or to remain in and what they are. But here's the sixth thing that I want to do, and that's by way of application, because here's my analysis of this thing, is that the physical blindness of this man is indicative of the spiritual blindness of our souls. What we get in salvation is the ability to see. God gives us sight. I like what David says in the Psalms. He says, in your light, we see light. And so God, in salvation, he gives us light. But here is our struggle. We struggle with blindness until the day the Lord calls us home. In other words, we have the sight to now see Jesus, but there are so many other things that confuse and cloud our visions so that we see ourselves and we see others not through the new birth and light, but we see too much through the old man and darkness. Let me just give you an example of that and then we'll be done. In Revelation chapter 3. And this is the seventh and final letter to the seven churches of Asia Minor. This is addressed to the Laodiceans, the church of in Laodicea. And beginning in verse 15, God says this, Christ says this, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Then he says this, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, but not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Here's the counsel. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may see, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves from the shame of your nakedness, so that the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And here's this, salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Brothers and sisters, we are constantly brought to the gospel of grace so that God hands out salve so that we could see ourselves as we truly are, so that like this blind man, we would at least have the insight to be able to cry out to the Lord for continuing mercy, recognizing that even though we are saved and sanctified and filled with his Holy Spirit, we have blind spots, we have vision trouble, we don't see ourselves right, we don't see our neighbors right, we don't see our responsibilities the right way. And brothers and sisters, God gives us Jesus and Jesus only. And by saying, go ahead and buy something that, you know, buy gold, it's so that you'll see that you can't afford it. And recognize that the gold that you need has been given in Jesus. Refined. Eye salve. So that we may see. Yes, this is a miracle. It is a miracle of saving grace that someone who was physically blind and spiritually blind heard about Jesus and he recognized that Jesus is the Messiah and cries out for mercy. My prayer for all of us is that those of us who have been able to see that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, that we would continue to be like that blind beggar and see in ourselves something that requires mercy. Brothers and sisters, we will need mercy until the Lord brings us into his presence. Let us see ourselves as we truly are. And that will change how we interact, how we engage, and how we serve God in this present age. Your faith has made you well. And I pray that God would grant us the vision to see that even when things don't feel right, you are well. And when things don't look right, you are well. And the reason you are well is because you are connected to the Son of David. Isn't that what the song is all about? It is well with my soul. Even though the tempest is rising all about us, it is well with my soul. Brothers and sisters, that is our joy until the Lord shows us all of the healing in and out that we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we come to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder in this blind beggar that sometimes when we think we see, we are actually proving how blind we are. We do pray that you would help us to hear continuously as your gospel is set before us, that we will continue to make the connection between Jesus of Nazareth and the promised Messiah, and that our mercy would be found in him. And having found mercy, we pray that you would remind us that we are well, and that our wellness would be seen in our speech, in our thoughts, in our interactions with our neighbors, with our brothers and sisters of faith, that we would speak, live, and act as those who have not only been set free, but those who have been cured of the most dreadful disease, and that is a sin-sick soul. Thank you, Father, for this double miracle. Let us realize it more and more in our daily walk with you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. 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 Would you please stand? Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with you both now and forever. Let all of God's people say, Amen. Amen.